Thank you for listening to the Oasis Church podcast. To find out more about Oasis, including service times and directions, please visit our website at oasisla.org.
All right, Christmas. Well, let me just give you a couple of pieces of very important information. Did you know that there are 78 people living in the United States whose name is S. Claus? Most of them could probably single, but that's just beside the point. There is one person named Kris Kringle. Could you imagine naming, you're Mr. and Mrs. Kringle and you come up with Kris for your child? They're going to need some help. In Britain, there's a document called the Holy Days of Fasting Act. And it was written in 1551 and it's never been rescinded. And it states this for Britain: every citizen must attend a Christian service on Christmas Day and not use any vehicle to get there. They probably don't do that anymore. And over 2 billion people in the world are celebrating Christmas today, over a third of the world population. And another interesting thing that to recognize, that we all recognize, but just to put it in a little bit different context, is that the birth of Jesus has inspired more music than any other single event in human history. Christmas music, Christmas songs, you know, we hear these throughout the holidays, but there have been so many songs written. And they are songs from Bach to Handel to Mariah Carey to Michael Bublé, Taylor Swift, and this year, Justin Bieber. I mean, everybody likes to get into the Christmas song thing, and that's important. One of my favorite Christmas songs is Christina Aguilera's version of O Holy Night. When you hear that, you think, okay, this girl had to have been in church at some time. And right now, why don't you just turn to the person next to you and tell them what one of your favorite Christmas songs is. Go ahead. What is that? That's the sound of shock. Okay, now turn to the person who was your second choice and tell them what your song is. Okay, how many of you heard somebody next to you say Justin Bieber? Anybody in here? Yeah, okay. There's a few of you here. That's good. Don't be embarrassed. Listen, Joy to the World was inspired by Psalm 98. It was written by Isaac Watts. And there are no words in this psalm alluding to the birth of Christ, except for the words, "The Lord has come." And it's a song about joy to the Lord, and yet it's become one of the most significant Christmas songs. Isaac Watts found church music to be monotonous and boring, uninspired, so he would complain about it. And he complained to his father, and his father said, "Well, write some music of your own." So he composed 600 hymns. And many of his hymns are one that people sing in churches today. And the most popular, of course, is Joy to the World. That's based on verse 4. And but most of his work when he was alive was treated with contempt, because everyone thought he was too radical. And some called him a tool of the devil because he was rewriting the Bible with how he wrote his hymns. And so that's just an interesting fact about Joy to the World. Do you imagine Joy to the World being too radical of a song to be singing in church? Jingle Bells, written in 1857. It was originally called One Horse Open Sleigh, and it was written for a Thanksgiving service at a church. So they did it for Thanksgiving, and it went over so well, they just did it again at Christmas. And then it became a popular Christmas song. And you know, some of the more current ones, have you ever really listened to some of the words? Listen to this song, "I'll Be Home for Christmas." Listen to what they say. It says, "I'll be home for Christmas." Now listen, "You can count on me. I'll be home for Christmas, if only in my dreams." It's like, wait a minute, can I count on you or not? Are you you're going to come, but maybe in your own mind, and I'm going to be left alone. I'm kind of confused about that. Maybe that's why people get sad when they sing that song. Holly likes to sing to me, "All I Want for Christmas Is You." And by you, she means you and whatever gifts you may want to bring to show your love. So the birth of Jesus inspired a tremendous amount of Christmas songs. But let's look at the scripture. There were songs around his birth that are significant. And one song was the angel song that they sang. The angels had a song. And so when they announced the coming of Jesus to the shepherds, they said, it says in Luke chapter 2, suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." That was the song of praise, of announcement, of celebration. And man, you could really look into each word and each phrase and talk about the significance of that song to our heart. Another song that's in the New Testament about the birth of Jesus is Zechariah's song. And these songs are kind of like song prayers. And Zechariah was the father of John the Baptist. And he was a priest. And so every year they would select a priest kind of randomly, but they would cast lots. And this particular priest then would go into the holy place and offer prayers and worship for the people. And this year they selected Zechariah. So he goes in, and then God tells him, "You're going to have a son, and it's going to be John, and he's going to announce the coming of the Messiah." And so in this special moment, in this special revelation, it's kind of interesting. We think sometimes things are random, but God could have had anybody go in there. He had Zechariah go in so he could speak to him. And then Zechariah says in Luke 2, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." That was his song. Then there's a man named Simeon. He had a song when Jesus came. Now, Simeon had been given a word from God that he would not die until his eyes saw the Messiah. And so he's waiting, and he's an older man, and he's serving in the temple. And one day, Joseph and Mary and the baby come to the temple on the eighth day, as they do, to present the child. And when he saw him, he saw more than a baby. He realized by the Holy Spirit that this was the Messiah that he had been promised, that the people had been promised. So he got so excited, he ran over there. And then it tells us in Luke chapter 2, verse 26, "It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts when the parents brought in the child to do for him the custom of the law required. And Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in all the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.'" Now, the very first Christmas song is from the lips of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And it's important what she says, because Mary was in a difficult situation. She was engaged but not married. She was an unmarried pregnant teenage girl in a culture that was violently opposed to that. They were not friendly to someone who was in that condition. She didn't know what was going to happen, because Joseph could reject her as his wife, understandably, that your fiance comes up pregnant and gives you the story about the Holy Spirit. And according to the Torah, someone in her situation could be stoned. Not like today, but with rocks. And they could kill them. And so she was in a difficult situation. And she's in a small town where there's gossip and talk and criticism and ridicule. And listen, if this child is in fact the Messiah, then there would be danger from other kings who would be threatened. In fact, that's exactly what happened. and people would try to take his life. And so there was so much emotion and so much uncertainty and question in Mary's heart and in this circumstance when she's given this news. And you know what? Mary suffered for the Messiah long before he ever suffered for her. And so she says in this prayer that she gives, she says when she hears this news, you know what she says? Behold your servant. Look at me, God. I'm your servant. It says, let it be according to your word. Let it be to me according to your word. Some people believe that the words for that old Beatles song, Let It Be, was written on the reflection of this passage where it says, Mother Mary comes to me speaking words of wisdom. Let it be. Let it be according to your word. But it's a great thought, but it's just not true. Paul's mother was Mary, and she died when he was 14. And one night he had a dream, and she spoke to him in this dream and just said, be calm, relax, let it be. Don't try to change everything. Everything will work out. And so I just wanted to clarify that for you. It's a great way for me to slip in a Beatle reference. But this prayer that Mary prayed was called the Magnificat. Have you heard that? Yep. And it begins because she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. And so when she hears this news and she responds, she burst out in song, my soul exalts or magnifies the Lord. Now, magnify is a significant word there. And some versions translated exalt are different things, but that's why we call it Magnificat, because it's talking about magnifying. And every human soul, every one of us magnifies something in our life. It's part of being human. We tend to magnify something. And her response, she could have thought, oh my gosh, what about Joseph? And what about the neighbors? And what about my health? And what about the baby? And she magnified the Lord rather than the threats and the fears and the worries. And so, you know, when we magnify something in our life, we give it an extraordinarily large place in our soul and in our attention. And when you magnify something, your sorrows are wrapped up in it. Your joys are wrapped up in it. Alcoholics, their focus is on alcohol. Workaholic, their magnification is on work and achievement. Hypochondriacs magnify illness, sickness. Their focus is on that. Catastrophizers magnify worry. I busted out a few words for you here at Christmas. Thank you very much. But some people focus on career. They magnify career or money or sex or approval or security or... And this is our song. What we magnify is our life song, is the what we sing. And so she says, now I'm going to read this with you. It's Luke chapter 1. And she says, my soul glorifies or magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of the servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. This is the song of Mary. Now, she had to live out those words. And her words were significant. And so when she's saying this song, singing this song, there are many scripture references in this song. And so you know that Mary had to have memorized a lot of the Word of God, which wasn't even done in most women's life. But it's not like today where you could just go look it up. You know, pull out your iPhone, look up a scripture, pull out the Bible. It was in the temple. It was put away. And so when you had a chance to look at it, you put it in your heart. And so when she came to this situation, she goes, I magnify God. And then out of her mouth becomes scripture that has been put in her heart. And it's way more than just the song. One Christian scholar said that this is the most revolutionary document in the world, because what she is declaring is a kingdom change. She's declaring that the Messiah is coming and things are going to change. And she starts talking about, she's living in a situation where the people are taxed into oblivion. And they struggle, and the leaders strive, and they are in great poverty. And she begins to sing, "He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and has sent away the rich empty." You know, rulers tend not to like songs about pulling down kings and rulers. And she's declaring this song prophetically. And, back in the day when David was killing the enemies of Israel as a warrior, the people started to sing, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David, he's killed tens of thousands." That was not a happy song in Saul's opinion, because he was the king. He should get the credit. And so Mary's starting to sing about, hey, things are going to change with who's in charge. Who's a leader in our world? Did you know that in the 1980s, the government of Guatemala banned the public reading of this prayer because they thought it was too politically subversive? Songs are powerful. Songs move us. Songs declare feelings, declare truth, tell stories, present ideas. We are moved to tears with songs. We are inspired to celebrate. We are motivated to overcome. We feel empowered because songs describe our feelings. They put our story into words. They touch us at a deep level. And so songs are a big part of the birth of Jesus and the life of Jesus and in our life. Everyone has a song that we sing in our life. Is it a love song? Is it the blues? Is it a praise song? What is your song about? Well, let me just read to you a few scriptures about songs. And I think that this will speak to you in a special way. But I've just written several verses here that I looked up. And Psalm 54:1 says, I'm sorry, this is Isaiah 54:1. That's my mistake. It says, "Sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child, burst into song. Shout for joy, you who are never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord." This was a prophecy in Isaiah. And he's talking about shouting for joy in the midst of lack, in the midst of dreams not being realized. You say, break forth in joy and act like a woman who has hundreds of kids when you have none, because the provision of God is coming. Sing out. Then it says in Psalm 55, this is also Isaiah 55. I was up late at night working on this. "You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands." I feel like it's describing the world responds to the coming of God, to the presence of Jesus in our world. And I feel like it's partly our song shapes the world around us. As he's talking about, break forth into song and give praise to God. And this next verse is actually in Jeremiah. And it's Jeremiah 30. And it says, "From them will come songs of thanksgiving and a sound of rejoicing. I will add to their numbers and they will not be decreased. I will bring them honor and they will not be disdained." This is a prophetic word. God is speaking about the children of Israel. And he's saying that they are going to be singing songs of thanksgiving and rejoicing. I think that that's always been the intent of God, to be present in our life in such a way that it causes songs of joy and thanksgiving. And that is a song that we could sing in our life, that could redesign the quality of our life, where we're going, how we see it, and how we feel in the journey. And then, man, here's what Jeremiah is saying in the book of Lamentations. He said, "I became the laughingstock of all people. They mock me in song all day long." Could you imagine? People against you so much that they write songs to put you down and to mark your soul. And so he felt that, yet he had a song of worship and of praise. Now we go into the book of Psalms. And in Psalm 28:7, it says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy, and with my song I will praise him." Isn't that interesting? It doesn't say with songs that other people have written. He says, with my song. My song, I'll praise him. What is your song? What is the song you're singing now? What is the song you are singing at Christmas, or about your marriage, or about your life, or about your health, or about your faith? What is your song? Sing it. Write it. Sing a song that lifts you up, that honors God, that brings strength to our lives. And he says in Psalm 33, sing to him a new song. You don't like the song you've been singing? Do you hear the voice of others, your accusers, the people in your past singing songs about you that's negative? Sing a new song. Sing a new song and shout for joy, because your song is real and it shapes your life. And in Psalm 40, verse 3, it says, he put a new song in my mouth. I feel like he's putting a new song in my mouth. Dennis said he's going to help me write a praise song, so that's what we're going to do in 2012. A new song is coming out. He can sing it. I'll just write it with him. And then it says, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Psalm 40, verse 3. Are you willing to sing a new song? A song that involves the creator of the world? A song that involves the one who will be with you and never leave you nor forsake you? As we were singing earlier, that when God is with us, our God, when he's on our side, nothing can stand against us. You want to sing that song? You know, we often sing the blues. We often sing about what we don't have and what we're missing and what we're struggling. But maybe we should sing a new tune where, if God is for us, who could be against us? With God on my side, nothing is impossible. Who can stand against us, you know? And in Psalm 96:1, he says, sing to the Lord a new song. There's a lot of pressure here from the Bible to start singing new songs. That could be the Christmas gift of your life to your family, to your friends, is to sing a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. And then look at this one, Psalm 26. This is my last one. Psalm 126:6. Those who go out weeping carry a seed to sow will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. What this is talking about is when you go out into life with sorrow, you can sow good seed and bring back a song of life. It says that you will have songs of joy, and then carrying sheaves is you're carrying the fruit. So you go out in sorrow, but you've got the seeds of the word of God. You've got seeds of faith, and you sow those seeds and you start singing in joy, and you come back with harvest. Yes. Yes. You're going out in pain and with just a few seeds, and you come back with joy and a harvest. Yes. How about let's make next year a year we have a year of harvest in our life. Yes. A year of joy. Don't get stuck on the frustrations of our life. I want to close this message with asking this question: what song are you singing in your life? I want to encourage you to sing a song of forgiveness. There are those in our world, close to us, that we need to forgive. And God will provide the grace and the mercy and the love for you to forgive. Because with that song of forgiveness comes freedom for you. It brings a song of healing to your life. You can sing a song of encouragement. You can sing a song of faith. You can sing that song of salvation. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. Let the words of the Word of God fill you and make a song with how you live. So when people think about you, they think about that song of encouragement. They think about that song of faith that marks your life. It's not a song of perfection. We've all got issues and problems and things we're working out, but we can have a song of faith. We can have a song of joy. we can have a song of thanksgiving. Let me pray with you. Oh, Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the ability you've given us to sing a song in our life. And Lord, I pray that you would help us see by the Holy Spirit. I pray that there would be just a moment of personal revelation that would begin to take place. Oh, Holy Spirit, begin to touch people in this room right now. Our hearts, our minds, our soul. I pray that fear would be removed by faith. I pray that hurts would be healed because of a song of forgiveness and a song of healing. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done in our life.
Thank you for listening to the Oasis Church Podcast. To find out more about Oasis, including service times and directions, please visit our website at oasisla.org.